Today, on Commitment to Truth.
How can I tell you to follow me as I follow Christ and I ain't following him myself? It's impossible. If you've been in a simple calculation, walking with Jesus for 3 to 5 years, by now there should be more people making disciples. Could it be that you're choosing not to follow the discipler, the one who has all authority, himself? So for the sake of others, our responsibility is to become a people and a church who says, you know, if I'm not following Jesus in this, I need to start following Jesus in this for their sake.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
So if you've just jumped on board, we are continuing in a series I've entitled for you, Ecclesiology. And it's simply the theological study of the church, big church, not this church, but the church. And who is the church we've been learning? It is those who put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So today, if you pray to ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you are part of the church. If you haven't prayed to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, hopefully before this sermon is over, you would do that so you could be a part of a community, a family that ultimately has a wonderful privilege to impact this world until Jesus Christ, the head of the church, returns. And we've been learning it's not a place, it's not a building, but it is the ecclesia, which is a Greek word that means we are the called out ones. We are called out to be different. We're called out to be separate. We're called out to be used by God to, again, proclaim the good news, to represent him as a remnant in this dark and dying world so that others can come to know him as we have come to know him. So our responsibility, we've been learning, is that we have to grow deeper so we can go as far as God wants us to be. Do you realize sitting in this room today and playing in the nursery and kids are in the daycare right now, they are future missionaries, future pastors. Some of you in this room right now, you may not know it yet, but you're about to go on a missions trip. I mean, God's going to stir your heart once you start hearing about going to Colombia, where our church is in Colombia, going to Africa, where our missionary is. God's going to stir your heart, and you're going to find yourself like I did when I first went to the Dominican Republic. It was not on my radar. But he stirs your heart and says, go. But we have to be a church and a people that are growing deeper in the relationship with Christ so that we can go wherever he wants us to go. It may be just to your neighbor. Because some of us aren't even going there, right? It may be a coworker. Right? But we need to make sure you're prepared, you're ready to go wherever God has called and created you to go with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's continue to grow deeper so that we can go wherever he has designed. So in this, we're answering the question now, what then is the purpose of the church, right? The purpose of the church, we've kind of laid out three priorities. It is we're created to go, we're created to grow, and we're created to multiply. And that's what we're going to focus on today. We're created to multiply. A multiplying church is this. It's a church who is making disciples. It's a disciple-making church. A multiplying church is a disciple-making church, and we're going to get into this. A multiplying church is also a church that is a depositing church. And we're going to understand what that means as well. So we should be making disciples and we should depositing, be a church and a people that are always depositing. Makes sense? It's kind of like a bank account. You put nothing in it, you don't change those spending habits, right? Chances are you're going to bounce it. Well, does anybody bounce checks today, right? It's like you don't bounce your debit card or something. But you put nothing in, you get nothing out. Make sense? So a multiplying church is the disciple-making church. Can you open to a familiar passage, which is Matthew 28? Matthew 28, and this is when Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, and he communicates his last words to his disciples. Now, when you understand this context, it should cause you to lean forward and like, okay, God, tell me more. Because think about this. If you were not going to see your close friends anymore, would you just like randomly tell them something that's trivial? Or would you tell them something extremely important? Think about that. Again, put it in that context. This presumably would be the last time he sees them face to face in the flesh. And he is simply saying, this is what you need to do. So he begins in let's get back to verse 16. It says, but the 11 disciples, of course, 12 minus who? Judas, proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated to them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful, which is typical in a church or any community of people. Some get it, some don't, right? Some get it sooner than others, because eventually all of them get it. Okay? And then verse 18, it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Think about this. Remember, we're studying the ecclesia, right? So all authority is given to him who's what? The head. Which we are now what? Connected to the head, which somehow we kind of inherit. We don't have all authority, but we have some authority to accomplish the authority that's been given to whom? Christ, right? And that's why he says all authority is given to me, not you. So we should never get it confused, right? He says, go therefore. In other words, since authority is mine, your responsibility now is to do what? Go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, not just your culture, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But don't stop there. Teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So a multiplying church is a disciple-making church. So how does this look? Number one, we find in verse 17 and 18, we're people trusting in Christ's authority. Because some people have, again, some people were worshiping. All people were worshiping. Some were doubting. You can say this. In this room today, some of you are doubting, some of you are believing. And it's no surprise to the one who has all authority. But no matter if we are not doubting, we understand that the authority doesn't rest in me. So as I go to make disciples, I should never be what, full of myself. And thinking that I'm the one doing the making. Secondly, what you should find is if you're doubting, you should probably stop doubting. Why? It's because you don't have to worry about anything because he has the authority to do anything on heaven and in heaven and on what? The earth. So rest assured that no matter where you go, who you go to, if you know their language, if you don't know their language, if they're frowning at you or smiling at you, go in what? His authority. So we have this responsibility as we are making disciples to ultimately trust in Christ's authority to make disciples, right? Because we're not walking in our authority. Some get that twisted here to think that we're walking in authority. All authority always belongs to him. We have delegated authority. It's kind of like this. Don't pay your electric bill, and you see how much authority you have. Right, you think you have authority by telling your kids, well, everybody turn off the lights because you got to save electric. You're all right, right? You have no authority. Chances are, if a power outage comes, you see how much you have authority over your electric. How many power outages happen in our lives and we realize, oops, God is also the one in authority of my life. I get up every day, I breathe, I move, I exist, I go make money, I play, I have fun, but let a power outage happen. Then we realize how much he is in authority. So we need to be a people who understand when it comes to disciple making and to be a multiplying church, all authority, which means this, all power of choice. We can't choose who we want to make disciples of. And that's what happens on Sunday mornings, because Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour in America. We choose where we want to make disciples. We choose if we like that person or not. But Christ died for all. It also means he has all liberty of doing as one pleases. All the power of influence and privilege. So it may make you feel the days like, dang, I can't do anything. No, we can do all things through Christ who does what? So it doesn't limit us in what we can or cannot do. It simply means that we completely rely upon the source of authority, who is Christ and what? Christ alone. Make sense? And we can't assign where his authority exists. Right? In other words, I'm not going there to make disciples, because making disciples with that person is difficult. No, but he has all authority. And he can make a very difficult, complex situation easy. Right? If you go on his authority. A disciple-making church also is responsible of always making disciples. And I kind of alluded to this earlier. Verse 19a. Of all nations. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now, this word disciples means this: make learners, pupils of all the nations, not only to learn, but to become attached to one's teacher and to become his follower in doctrine and conduct of life. So here's the fine line when he comes to make disciples. When you make disciples, the tendency is that person becomes attached to you relationally. That's good in some sense, meaning that there's a bit of vulnerability. I'm willing to expose myself to you because I now trust you. But remember what the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I what? In essence, he's simply saying, no, you got to get to a point you look past me and find Jesus. So the responsibility in this making is that we make disciples of all nations who learn to become attached to the ultimate disciple maker, which is whom? Jesus, right? And that's what we need to understand, is these are the type of the disciples we're making, is that follow me as I follow Christ. Understand that everything I'm telling you, everything that I've learned, everything you've seen in me comes from whom? Christ. So that no one can find themselves attached to you long term. Similar to a parent, right? Can you imagine, moms, if you ever breastfed your child, that you like have a 10-year-old following you around? You'd be like, son, you better go to the refrigerator and get your own milk. That's a real practical example. It's like, logically, you know, there comes a time a person grows up and need to wean themselves off of you. The same is true in the body of Christ. Grow up, follow me. But at the end of the day, you need to learn how to wean yourself off of me and find Jesus for yourself. You follow me? That's making disciples that make disciples. But then again, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. These are these disciplined followers of Christ, people who are now attached to Christ, who are of what? All nations, which means all tribes, all the people groups. So any people group you can find, rich, poor, in between, people group. Because you have people group that can be of different nationalities, but they all rich. That's a people group. You can have people who are all different nationalities and they're poor. It's a people group. You can have different nationalities, different languages. All means all. So therefore, whenever you find yourself with the complexity of maybe God places someone in your life who doesn't speak your language, who maybe doesn't look like you, walk like you, talk like you, maybe not from your area. They are still a candidate for you to help make disciples. So it could look something like this. I don't know Urdu. Well, guess what I need to do? If God places people in my life who speak Urdu, I need to get on my knees and pray that either A, God help me to speak Urdu, or send me people in my life who speaks Urdu who could be a conduit between me and this person. Versus, well, I'm not even going to try because I don't speak Urdu. That's a narrow view of making disciples of all nations. You make disciples, yes, of your family, if they will even permit you to. But you can't just get locked in on your family. Because trust me, he'll blow things up in your family to make sure that you're looking outside of your family. Please take care of your family. Please pour into their lives. That is a responsible thing to do. But don't forget about the others. You can't forget about the others. Makes sense. So our challenge is to be men and women, again, who know that we must be a disciple-making church that always makes disciples of all nations. Men and women who become attached to Christ, right? No matter their race, culture, socioeconomic class, right? Our responsibility is to make disciples of them, disciplined followers of Jesus Christ, people of all nations and cultures, disciplined and attached to Christ and Christ alone. Amen? Lastly, when we become a church that is making disciples, you find in verses 19 and 20 in Matthew 28, is that we're people teaching obedience. Teaching obedience. Teaching them to follow all that I've commanded you. The word teaching means to impart instructions, to explain, to expound a thing. And this is going to be important when we get into depositing later on. But we need to teach them, impart instructions, explain, expound things. Learn how to do that. But then also, you find a key word in your Bible may say obey, observe, or follow, which simply means this: to teach people to tend carefully to the things that you have learned. It also means to take care of, to guard all that I've commanded you. So there's this principle of making sure what has become important to you in Christ has to become important to them. What you've learned how to follow in Christ, they too must learn how to follow in Christ, right? Those things that you've learned to obey and observe are those things that they also learn and to obey and observe. And that is that responsibility. We're to teach people how to obey. Listen to this. First, by obeying the commands ourselves. They say in education, behavior is not taught, it's caught. These things you see in me, you've heard from me, practice these things. Then the peace of God, right, will be with you. Or the God of peace will be with you. So there's this responsibility in making disciples is that, hey, I'm not going to tell you to do anything that I'm not doing. But here's the catch to the discipler. If I'm not asking you to do what I'm not doing, and what I'm not doing is supposed to be done, and I'm not doing it, I have a responsibility to start doing those things that maybe I'm not doing so you can do it as well. Right, because you'll find that in the body of Christ. Well, I can't really challenge that guy to really love his wife and spend time with his wife because I ain't. I know deep down inside, I'm not loving my wife. I know deep down inside, I'm not there for my wife. So deep down inside, I know I can't tell that man face to face that you are not loving your wife the way you should love your wife. And you need to start obeying God and love your wife like you should love your wife. And I can't say that because I'm not obeying. And that happens too much in the church. And what it does is it causes this dysfunctionality of and or lack of making disciples, because how can I tell you to follow me as I follow Christ and I ain't following him myself? It's impossible. So those of us, remember, who've been walking with the Lord long enough, those of us who should be fathers, we talked about last week, if you've been, in a simple calculation, walking with Jesus for 3 to 5 years is similar to Paul talking to the church at Corinth. By now, there should be more fathers. By now, there should be more people making disciples. By now, you've been walking with Christ 3 to 5 years. Why are you not reproducing yourself? Could it be that you're choosing not to follow the discipler, the one who has all authority, himself? So for the sake of others, our responsibility is to become a people and a church who says, you know, if I'm not following Jesus in this, I need to start following Jesus in this for their sake. A disciple-making church is a church that is trusting Christ's authority, making disciples of all nations. And we're a church that is teaching obedience to the word of God, all of the counsel of God. Amen? Even when it hurts, we obey. Even when it's complex, even when we don't understand, even when it doesn't feel good, we still choose to obey. Amen? So also, a multiplying church is the depositing church. If you can turn your Bibles with me quickly to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, this is probably a familiar passage, verses 1 and 2. Some people say this is kind of like fourth generation Christianity model. So you look at this. You have Paul, who's writing a letter, first generation, right? Writing a letter to Timothy, his son, second generation, who he is saying, entrust to a faithful few, third generation, who may do what? Same to others, fourth generation. So some say in Christendom that there is this responsibility to one day see three generations to come after you. In other words, you lead someone to Christ, and that person is leading someone to Christ, and that person is leading someone to Christ, right? And that you're discipling someone, then that person is discipling someone, and so on and so forth, right? And that's what you kind of see here as we dig deeper into a multiplying church is a depositing church. It says, you therefore, verse 1, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The thing which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. There's so much packed in those first two verses. And as we dig deeper, think about this. I want to ask you a question. What kind of a depositor are you? There's a couple of accounts that each bank provides. And some of you may be familiar with this. There's a standard banking account, checking, savings, right? But then there's something called a money market account. Some of you may know what a money market account is, and chances are, if you had a certain income threshold, you probably would never even know what a money market account is, because you don't have enough money for it. A checking and savings account, little to no interest. Money market account, considered a low risk investment. Standard banking account, zero to low return. Money market accounts, it has higher returns. Standard banking account, some banks offer zero deposit. In other words, you really don't have to put anything in it. Just need your name, social security number, deposit zero. Money market account, minimal deposit, at least $2,500. $0 to $1 balance required for a standard bank account. Money market account, there's a minimal balance always required. If you get lower than that, you get penalties. In other words, if you're not putting money in, or if there's not enough money in there, you're going to get penalized. And before you know it, everything you put in is going to be depleted over time. Standard banking account, zero maintenance fees. Money market account, maintenance fees. When you fall below, you get maintenance fees. Earn some interest in the standard banking account, money market account, there's higher interest than a standard account. So it's wiser to do what? Be in a money market account if you have enough money. Standard banking account, no account activity needed. Money market account, deposit activity is always needed. So hold on to those descriptions as we now navigate what is the depositing church. Think about this. Which one are you? Low risk? You follow me? Or, hey, little investment, little return. To open up a money market account, you got to save money, accumulate wealth. In other words, you got to work to gain money so you can have enough money to deposit. Sound familiar? You got to grow. You got to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed. Rightly divided word of truth. You got to let people pour into you so you can have enough. So you can do what? Deposit it. Or you could just be a standard account and just live, spend it all, waste it all, zero return. And that's literally how many people live. With their own money, and not to mention their accounts in the kingdom. The first thing we need to do to be a depositing church is always give birth to spiritual offspring. You see it brought out, therefore, my son. Who's your son in the Lord? Who's your daughter in the Lord? Who can you say, I've spent time with that person, and that person's life is transformed, and that family is transformed because I've deposited in their account? We have to be that kind of church. The word my son, listen to this, the nuances and the intimacy of it. It means my offspring. This name is transferred, it says, to the intimate and reciprocal relationship formed between men and women by the bonds of love, friendship, trust, just as between parents and children. The cool thing about the kingdom depositing or the kingdom sons and daughters is it's always reciprocal. Even though you may be pouring out, trust me, you're going to be getting something back from them. One thing that I've learned that I get back from people that I pour into is don't forget where you started. Humility is one of the precious gifts that God gives when you deposit in the life of others. I can't tell you how many flashbacks I get. It's like, dang, I remember exactly who I was and how I acted when I'm helping someone who is new in the faith, young in the faith, and trying to navigate life. We must always give birth to spiritual offspring. Who are you depositing in that can be your son, be your daughter in the faith? For a point of clarity and safety, men should have sons. Women should have daughters. Follow me? Don't be. So I got to spend time with my daughter in the Lord, and you follow what I'm saying. She could be an extended daughter to your wife. But you understand what I'm saying. You know, when it comes to the intimacy, the relational connection, the emotional connection that comes along with it, men should get emotionally connected with a brother, and women should get connected with a sister. Makes sense? Amen. And whenever you see it getting a little twisted, you pull away. Meaning, really, in both cases. Because our ultimate goal is to what? Make disciples who are attached to who? Jesus. Make sense? Secondly, we find this in verse number two, first part of verse two. We give the faithful opportunities to be disciples. One of the biggest struggles I see in the local church is people are hungry to grow, and then the church stagnates their growth. There are not opportunities that are created for people to grow. It says entrust. The word entrust means to deposit. It means to set before. Think about this. You're depositing, which shows there are some intentional actions by you, that you are intentionally giving them something versus holding back. You're intentionally, with great effort, giving somebody something, but then this is the other part of this opportunity. You set it before them. You simply say, here's an opportunity, and see how faithful they remain. Because some people don't remain faithful. Some people get full of themselves. Some people shrink back when the opportunity is presented to them. But you still have to give people an opportunity. And it's important as you, if you're in our church, if you now are a ministry team leader and you now have assigned authority, meaning because of Christ, you're having the privilege of influencing people, you must always set the table for people to learn and grow and have the opportunity to do what? Disciple somebody else. It is our responsibility to always be on the lookout for entrusted people. That's why I promise some of you, when you pass through the hallway, I may say things like this: hey, we need to talk. And you're like, oh. It's like, because one of the things is, I'm personally always looking out for entrusted people. We all have to be looking out for entrusted people. Set it before them. It says food placed on the table to commit to one's charge. It's kind of just say, hey, here's the food. You figure it out. That can look like this. Hey, I know you have this burden to do this. I know you, it seems like you're really good at this. I know that it seems like God has called you to this. Hey, why don't you do this for me? Why don't you go pray, ask the Lord, what you should probably do in this situation, or come back to me. And some of you probably experienced that with me as well. I say, hey, why don't you go be with God, come back, and you come back to me with the answers, versus coming to me to give you the answers. In other words, you know that the table is set before you. Here's your opportunity. Go be with Jesus, and you prepare the meal yourself. You process it yourself. You ask God for wisdom yourself. That is helping people become mature and more faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We need to create space for one's faithfulness to be proven. How can someone be proven faithful if you don't give them an opportunity? And trust these faithful men. The word faithful means this, of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, right? The execution of commands or the discharge of official duties, worthy of trust, can be relied upon, easily persuaded. Super important. If you're going to be faithful, you have to also be easily persuaded versus, I disagree. On everything? One who trusts in God's promises, one who is convinced listen to this, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. One who has become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and authority of salvation. If you don't prepare the table, how are you going to discern if any of this is in them? It's important. You give people an opportunity to prove themselves faithful. You also find, lastly, in this, a depositing church gives the able opportunity to teach. So you have this proving that you're faithful, then now you're able, and then here's your opportunity. In other words, the stakes are higher. You follow me? Here's your opportunity, kind of create the meal, but here's a higher opportunity because the stakes are greater. It says, we'll be able to teach others. The word able, listen to what it means. It means to be a person who has sufficient, they are sufficient in ability. One thing I learned by failure is that not everybody can. Especially not everybody can teach. That's why it also means the word able is that person is fit to teach. It could be, are you spiritually able to teach? Have you got all the nonsense out of your life before you have the opportunity? You follow me? If you want to teach, you must be able to teach biblical truth, not just whatever you want. It says, so when you look at this, this word teach, the word teach means this, to be a teacher, which is pretty basic, to discharge the office of a teacher, conduct oneself as a teacher, to impart instructions, instill doctrine into one, to explain or expound a thing, to teach one something, to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them, to deliver didactic discourses. You see, like, it's like, oh, dang, this is like more important. So you give people an opportunity, serve, get engaged, multiply yourself, multiply yourself, multiply yourself. Stakes should grow. The stakes should always grow. To say, now, are you ready to go broader, deeper, more influential in the body of Christ? If that is so, you must be able. Now, the only way you can get able is that someone has to pour into you and deposit in you. And you have to start making withdrawals out of your account to start depositing someone. Then you will find growth supernaturally and expeditiously. It happens to everybody. When you start depositing in others, it's almost like you begin to have this wealth of a deposit that God and the Holy Spirit just says, phew, this is what I've been waiting for. Believe it or not, your lack of willingness to deposit in someone else slows down your maturation, your growth. Because you could be on your knees and say, God, help me grow, help me grow, help me grow, help me get over this, help me not do this. You know what it's hinged upon a lot of times? Are you willing to sacrifice and deposit in somebody else? Then it's almost like this spiritual switch and light bulb goes on. Poof! And things that you struggle with for many years seems like it ceases to exist. Let me close with this. I want to summarize with a passage that has really helped me navigate discipleship. And this is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. He says, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, or with pretext for greed. God is our witness. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Verse 6 says this, nor do we seek honor from people, either from you or from others, though we could have asserted our authority as apostles of Christ. But we proved to be gentle among you, as nursing mothers tenderly cares for her own children. In the same way, we have fond affection for you, and we're delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own very lives. Because you have become very dear to us. One thing is sure within any relational context, even in a church, if the people are not dear to you, you won't even give part of your life. It's just a sinful makeup of us all. If I have no emotional connection with you, chances are I'm not going to give you some of me, right? But how people get over that is a reflection upon what Christ gave me. And what others have deposited in me helps me to get over myself, to say, let me engage with people relationally so I can do what? Deposit in them. It's required of us, church. If we want the head of the church to always be with us, this is required of us, because that's what he says. If you do all of this, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So let us always just maintain this faithfulness individually and collectively to multiply his church and be great depositors of the kingdom work. Amen.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the administrative and executive director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Have you ever wondered why there are caution lights at every traffic light? Well, I think if you've taken driver's education, you probably know why, or if you ever helped a student driver learn how to drive, how important that caution light is. For example, there are times that you're up close to the intersection, you can proceed with caution. Or if you're too far back, you probably should slow down and stop before the traffic light turns red. You see, there's a Bible verse that's kind of similar to this. It says, a prudent man sees evil and then hides himself. He stops at the traffic light because he knows he should not cross the intersection. But it says, an unwise person, you know what he does? He proceeds and he ultimately pays the penalty. You could say he gets a traffic ticket or potentially gets in a traffic accident. So the next time you cross the intersection and you see the light of life turning yellow, proceed with caution. If you're too far away, stop at that traffic light and don't cross into the intersection. Or in other words, if you see evil, hide yourself from it. Do not proceed, or proceed with caution.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.